Okay, last week I said that we were going to, this week, talk about deathbed repentance. If you will recall, last week we were talking about the thief on the cross. There were actually two thieves. The thieves were heaping insults on Jesus for a time, and then the one apparently died, still opposed to the Lord. And there was another one who was on the cross, and at some point he has a change of heart. Jesus says to him what? Today thou shalt be with me in paradise. We talked about the fact that that would be a reference to the Hadean realm. Both of the thieves would have gone to the Hadean realm, Jesus and the thief that was pendant on the positive side, and the other thief on the negative side, the side of pain and punishment, a precursor to hell, a precursor to heaven. And I mentioned to you that a lot of people look at this information in Luke chapter 23, and they say, here is an example of deathbed repentance, here is a deathbed conversion, and it's possible today for people to be saved on the deathbed. You may get a call that maybe it's a family member, maybe it's a loved one, and somebody says, this person is at the brink of death, we want them to be saved, we know that you're a Christian, and come over and help them be prepared for death, spiritually speaking. Well, you've got 36 points on the sheet before you. We may skip around a little bit depending on how things go, but point number one is one that we certainly want to mention, and that is deathbed repentance or deathbed conversion. You do not find these ideas specifically mentioned in the Bible. Now, you might be inclined to think that they are mentioned because they're alluded to or talked about so often, but they are not specifically mentioned in the Bible. Well, just because something is not specifically mentioned in the Bible, would that mean that it's false? Would you have to have those exact words for that to be true or correct? No. So you could have, even though you don't have those specific words or expressions in Scripture, you still could have this idea taught. And some would point to what we just alluded to, Luke chapter 23, verses 39 to 43. They would say, look, there is this thief, and he reaches out to Jesus, or Jesus kind of reaches out to him, and he is converted shortly before he dies, and he's in a right relationship with God. There are some other people who would say we have a second passage, and this comes from the book of Matthew. I think it's familiar material, but I'm going to read, as far as highlighting it, some information to get before us the key points. Matthew chapter 20. This is a teaching that Jesus gave as far as some fellows who were hired to go out and do some work. Matthew chapter 20, verses 1, 3, 5, and 7. He says in Matthew 20 and verse 1, for the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man that was a householder, who went out early in the morning to hire laborers into his vineyard. Verse 3. And he went out about the third hour and saw others standing in the marketplace idle. And then 5, 6, and 7. Again, he went out about the sixth and the ninth hour and did likewise. And about when? About the 11th hour he went out and found others standing. And he saith unto them, why stand ye here all the day idle? They say unto him, because no man hired us. He saith unto him, go ye also into the vineyard. There would be some people that say, look, this is at the last moment, the last time, and these fellows were hired. So once again, you have proof for deathbed repentance. Now, when I think about deathbed repentance, one of the stories that comes to my mind is the one about the little red hen. Now, it's been a long time since I have dealt with some of the children's stories and whatnot, but this one, I think if you have your memory refreshed, it'll come back to you. Remember the little red hen out there scratching in the dirt, finds a little grain of wheat, and after the grain of wheat is found, she goes and seeks some help from the dog, the cat, and the duck. And what do the dog and the cat and the duck say? Little hen says, help me out. No. We're not interested. We don't want to have any part of that. Well, the hen decides that it's going to go ahead and do the work on its own, so the wheat is planted and the wheat grows, and then it's time to take that down to the mill, time to turn that into flour, and the dog and the duck and the critters that the hen has to ask, what do they all say? Not me. We don't want to have a part of that. So then you finally have bread coming from this product, this process, and the bread is there, it's ready to eat, and then all of a sudden, who wants to eat? You ain't got the hen and the duck and the dog, and everybody is willing to eat. And when I think about that little tale, they think that that came from Russia, of Russian origin. That may or may not be correct. But when I think about that little tale, it reminds me of deathbed repentance. It's kind of like when it comes to religious stuff, who do we want to do the work? Everybody else. You do all the work, and then when it comes to the end of my life, what do I want? I want to cash in. I want the reward. And you find that a lot of people have that kind of mentality. We'll look at Colossians chapter 3 and verse 7. Somebody want to get that ready? And we'll look at that in just a bit. I'm going to tell you a little story. All right, Betty. Sunday, I alluded to a preacher in the area who called me, and we've had a few conversations about this, but there's a lady in the area. She has a tracheotomy. And her son, who's a member of the church, now he's kind of gone off into the Christian church, but he was taught the truth, and he knows what the Bible says as far as how to become a Christian. He was talking to mom and apparently said that you need to be baptized. So the son, who told his mom, who has a tracheotomy, you need to be baptized, got a hold of this preacher who called me. And the preacher said, look, if this lady gets any water in her trach, it'll likely kill her. If there is any water that is not, you know, pure water, you have any bacteria in that, that can also do her in. And she's got some complications beyond just a trach, which would be difficult enough to submerge someone. So we were talking about some options and some of the things that might be done. And as that progressed, the lady's condition worsened. And he set up a Bible study, to go over a couple days after our first phone call. And he did go over. And on that day, the lady had earlier fallen. And, you know, she wasn't bleeding, and it wasn't like she needed to go to the emergency room, but she was banged up a little bit, a few, you know, injuries here and there, nothing really serious, and, you know, not the best day for her. And the preacher talked to her a little bit, and it was agreed that another day would probably be better for him to come by and talk to her about salvation. Well, move forward a couple days, and now she's to the point where the daughter in this situation now calls the preacher and says, look, mom's health has declined. I'm sure she can't be baptized. And the daughter is of a religious persuasion where you accept Jesus into the heart. So she asked this preacher, gospel preacher, to come over and pray the sinner's prayer with mom. Well, he rang me again. He said, what do I do? He said, I know what I can't do. I mean, I know that I can't go over and say the sinner's prayer with her because that's not biblical. So I said, why don't you just let this rest over the night and see, you know, let God have some time to work and see where things are in the morning. It was in the evening. He said, I was getting ready to send her a text. He said, I'm going to do that. Well, as morning broke, hospice needed to be called. And that got him out of hot water. The daughter recognized that, you know, now somebody else is going to kind of have to take over. Baptism is not an option. So we'll just, you know, turn this over to somebody else. So he's off the hook. But in telling you all this, I want to go back to where I first started as far as that story. Here's a lady. She has her son tell her, you need to be baptized. She has this preacher come see her, and she says, well, you know, I've kind of been banged up today and didn't have the best day. I kind of fell, and let's reschedule. I told the preacher, because this guy was kind of beating himself up over the events that had happened, I told the preacher, does that not tell you something about that woman? I got hurt. Again, I don't need to be hospitalized. I've got an injury here and here and wherever it might have been. And, yeah, you know, I can't tell the heart. But I told that preacher, if she really thought that this was essential, really something that was important, what would you do if you'd been banged up? Yeah, it doesn't matter. You know, unless I am in a hospital bed and I'm halfway unconscious or I'm totally zonked out, we're going to study. We're going to do this. Remember the slide that we showed Sunday, the guy who was baptized in the river? You go out and you cut off the chunk of ice. Brr! I mean, that was chilly. But again, if this is what God requires, then what's going to stop me? Nothing. It might be cold. It might be inconvenient. I might not be feeling well. I might have a terrible headache. I might be bleeding. I might have the tracheotomy. But if this is what God requires, tell me, show me from the Bible that that is what he requires, and I will do it. No delay. No messing around. And that's what you find in Scripture. Acts 8, they came to a certain water, and what's the guy do? He's ready to hop off the chariot and says, here's water, what does hinder me from being baptized? The jailer in Acts chapter 16, what do you find? It's about midnight. Well, let me take a nap, and we'll get back to you. Let's wait until we have a good night's sleep. No, it's something that has to be done. So I think hopefully he felt a little bit better after that. But you do find, and again, I can't judge the heart, but based on everything that I just described about this woman, everything that was tied in with her would be a little bit like fire insurance. People are thinking, well, I'm going to face God, or there's a good chance I'm going to face God. I want to make sure I've checked off all the boxes, so say the sinner's prayer, do this, do that, and then I'm ready to die, and he's going to welcome me into eternity. Colossians 3:7, Betty?
You also once walked in those when you lived in these things.
Okay. As Paul describes sin, what does he say? You did what? You lived. This was your lifestyle choice. You wanted to abide in this way of life. And you did. For how many years? 10, 20, 50, 70, 80, 85 years? And then all of a sudden, after you have lived how you wanted to live, And you really, at the end of time, just like the little red hen, you have no real interest in God. What do you want to do? Wave the hand and say, God, here I am. I've lived a life of sin. I have enjoyed my sin. And now, by the way, I want to be saved. You remember from Galatians chapter 6 and verse 7, Paul said, God is not mocked. Would you say that God is mocked by some people who have their deathbed repentance and confession? Yeah, because again, they're thinking, well, I can do exactly what I want, and then God, I'm just going to throw myself on the mercy of the court, so to speak, and you're going to save me because you are a good, gracious, and nice God. And God is familiar with that kind of thing. It's not going to work. Now, somebody says, well, now wait a minute. Doesn't God want all people to be saved? 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, God is not willing that how many should perish? He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He wants everybody to have salvation. But there's some people who try to mock God. Most of us, the next point, I think it's point number 11, have seen some kind of disaster. Maybe you know that the tsunami is coming, or maybe you know that the fire is coming down the mountainside, or in this area, maybe we know that the river is rising. We'll take the river rising. And the river is rising and rising and rising, and you know it's in your yard. And you decide that you're going to call up your insurance agent and say, hey, Joe, I'd like to buy flood insurance. My house is 6 inches from being flooded. What do you think Joe is going to tell you? Tough luck. You know, when do you need to buy the flood insurance? Well, probably at least 30 days before, maybe 60, maybe 90 days before. What about when the fire is raging on the mountainside? It's coming down, it's burning up the houses, and you call your insurance agent and you say, Rick, I need fire insurance. I let my insurance policy lapse. What's it going to tell you? You know? Maybe say a prayer for you. I hope it doesn't get your house, but you're not going to get insurance. People in the secular realm have enough sense, or at least they should have enough sense, to realize that you just can't wait until the last minute. And then get the insurance policy, get the coverage that you need for salvation. And yet when it comes to the spiritual realm, they expect God to do that. And God says, once again, Galatians 6, 7, I am not going to be mocked. Don't think that you can pull that. Don't think that you can try that. Anything that you might add or ask? Right?
So it's very similar to that. We had a fellow out there in California that his son was a member of the church. Son was in his 30s. This guy was probably in his 70s. At any rate, he was hospitalized, very sick, wanted to be baptized. Hospital wouldn't allow it. He did get out of the hospital, then he wasn't baptized. One of those same type of stories. You know, deathbed repentance. He thought he was going to die, and he didn't. But he had another chance, and he still didn't.
Yeah. If you're on the B&P list, you may have seen this one. I mentioned this to Stan, I think Brian, when we were together the other night. But do you remember that B&P about the Pornhub? Pornhub, they keep track of a lot of statistics for pornography on the web. And they were talking about how when they thought the missile was going to hit Kauai, man, what are they going to do? Turn off the computer, pray to God, oh, save us, here comes the missile, we're going to die. Well, they let out the information that the missile alert is false, everybody's going to live. And then all of a sudden, what happens? You know, let's go back to our naked sites and check it out again. Did they really repent? No. Were they scared? They were terrified that they were going to die and meet God. So again, you have, I think that is a great illustration to show that a lot of the so-called deathbed conversions, it's fire insurance. It's nothing more than that. And yet that is a very, very popular thing. Tim, I'm going to take your hand in just a second, but let's look at the bottom. Point number 36, I said we might skip around a little bit on this based on time. Proverbs 1, 24 to 28. I want to get somebody lined up for that. Who wants to be a reader? Proverbs 1, 24 to 28. All right, Julie. And then Ezekiel 8, 17 and 18. Ezekiel 8, 17 and 18. Steve. Okay, Tim, let's take your thought.
Mm-hmm. They don't understand that God is giving them a chance not only more time to make himself right, but he's giving them more time with better health to do the things that he should have been doing all along.
Yeah.
And that's a chance, even though you maybe make it 10, 20, 30 years too late for starting that, he's still giving you that chance. Mm-hmm. And you need to take advantage of it instead of just thinking, well, I don't need God now.
Yeah. But there are a lot of people, and it's maybe a frailty of humanity, but they love to operate in that way. Have you ever known of anybody that didn't want to carry automobile insurance? But they thought, oh, I'm going to have to renew my plates. I'm going to have to go down and get my driver's license. So what do? They call up their insurance agent and they say, Rick, I need auto insurance. Well, how much you want? Just the basic coverage. And they get the insurance. They get the proof. They go down. They get their plates. They get their license. And then what do? Rick, I decided I don't want the coverage anymore. Drop the policy. And it takes various forms. It can vary a little bit depending on the circumstances. But this is the way of man. It's just we're concerned about the impending crisis, and once that's over, we don't care. We're going to go back to our old ways. And yet when it comes to God, he says, I am not mocked. Don't think that you can pull this stuff with me and get away with it. And we see that. Let's start with Proverbs 1, 24 to 28.
Because I have called and ye refused, I have stretched out my hand and no man regarded. But ye have set at naught all my counsel and would none of my reproof. I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. When your fear cometh as desolation, and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish cometh upon you, then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me.
Okay, are there times where God says a people can call on him and he's not going to answer? It's there. Proverbs 1, especially verse 28. Why is that? I mean, after all, this God is supposed to have an interest in saving everybody, bailing everybody out. But now he says, look, you can call on me in certain cases, and I'm not going to hear. I'm going to reject your plea. Why is that? Yeah, you have that pattern of heart. Now, can there be cases where a person calls on God towards the last and he hears? Luke chapter 23, the thief on the cross. But it's also clear that just because God is who the Bible describes, don't think that you can play games. Ezekiel 8, 17 and 18.
And he said to me, have you seen this, O son of man? Is it a trivial thing to the house of Judah to carry the abominations which they commit here? For they have filled the land with violence. Then they have returned to provoke me to anger. Instead they put the branch in their nose. Therefore I also will act in purity. I will not spare, nor will I have pity. And though they cry in my ears, a loud voice, I will not hear them.
Branch in the nose, that seems like an odd expression. What do you think that means? Well, anybody, you're going to thumb your nose at somebody. That's, Steve?
I have a commentary here at the bottom of the page, and it says the expression, they put the branch in their nose, is an obscure Hebrew idiom that evidently was an insult or obscenity directed toward the Lord.
Yeah. So we talk about, you know, thumbing your nose at somebody, insulting God, and he says, that's how you behave. That's your heart. And if you think that I'm going to turn and hear and respond and bail you out, the answer is no. So a lot of times when people say, well, you know, I'm really sorry, I want to repent, I want to make my life right with God, I still can't help but think about that lady that here she called and she cried, and I told that preacher, I said, we can't read her heart. But it may be that God was saying in this case, I'm not going to be mocked. I know what that woman is trying to do. And, you know, I'm going to stop her, and I'm going to prevent you from being dragged into the mess. Anything you want to address before we go to point 13?
One point there. Had it gone to the point that she had been baptized, we still don't know whether she was mocking God or not.
Yeah.
You know, she might not have been, and she might have been, but God would have known.
Yeah, that's exactly right. I mean, we can't know what's in a person's heart when we baptize them.
Yeah,
right.
What we can't hear, what we're supposed to do. And if she went ahead and agreed to go ahead and be baptized, you know, we can assume, okay, he has Savior, but
yeah,
we don't know for sure at that point because she doesn't live long enough to show whether she actually had changed her life or not. And so at that point, it's up to God.
Yeah. We've had some cases here like that, and I think every congregation does. You have a person who says, I want to be baptized, and they are on Friday or Saturday night. Sunday morning comes. Who are you missing? The person whose hair has, you know, been dried for about a day. And they never show up again. They were taught what's right. They were not taught, you're baptized, and that's the end of it. You can go your way and live as you want. But still, you have to wonder about the heart, you know, or that's assuming that the teaching was correct.
In that respect, though, if the teaching has been correct and they come forward to be baptized and then never show up in the door again,
yeah,
and you know they've gone back to living the other way, you know their yeah. heart wasn't right.
Yeah.
But seeing the point of like the woman we're talking about, had she been baptized
right.
and then died,
yeah, we wouldn't have had any indication there.
We would not have known. God would yeah. have known at that point.
Yeah.
Without us even knowing for sure.
Yeah. And if we were the judge, we would say, you're great. You complied with the steps. But once again, God knows the heart. Mm-hmm. He's able to reach in there and see all that. Julie?
On the deathbed repentance, what if you have a Christian and then he fell away and before his death, he's on his deathbed and wants to repent?
Okay. Can you expand on the question a little bit before I offer a reply? Are you asking? Okay. Let's ask some supplemental questions. Is it possible?
Well, I'm sure it happens.
Well, remember, God is not willing that how many would perish?
No.
Any should perish. Luke chapter 15, the son who goes into the far country, who wants to come back, dad welcomes him. That's always possible. And you have here a slightly different circumstance. You have someone who did become a Christian, and we're assuming really did become a Christian. It was done
right,
properly.
Exactly.
Now he's gone back. Do you not also have the same two possibilities here? Could you have the person who's sick and, you know, he went into sin and he really likes the sin, but he wants the fire insurance. He's afraid that God is going to punish him. So in his heart, he's not really repenting, but he comes to the preacher and says, or he comes to the elders and says, hey, pray for me. I know I'm about to die. Well, again, if God knows the heart, and here's the fellow who's just, he's like the guy who says, my house is within 6 inches of flooding and I want the insurance protection. Well, God says from Proverbs 1 that you read, or Ezekiel 8 that Steve read from, God says, I know, and don't expect that you're going to fool me. But if the person is actually sincere, then like the thief on the cross, God will take care of that, and they'll be in a right relationship with God. Anybody else? Okay, let's take a look at point 13. As I said, Luke chapter 23 and Matthew chapter 20, people use those for examples on how to be safe prior to death. But there are some problems. If you look at Matthew chapter 20, and you see what was taking place with these guys, verse 12 is a key verse. Back up to verse 11, and when they received it, that is, they were all in the checkout line as far as getting the pay, they murmured against the householder, and they said, these last have spent how long? But 1 hour. Question. These guys that were hired at different times during the day, did they all work?
Yes.
Did they work for different periods of time?
Yes.
The minimum amount of work time was 1 hour. Now, as you look at that and you try to compare that with a deathbed conversion, I don't think that you can make the conversion. Because this guy, he's working for at least 1 hour. Now, maybe he's not out there nearly as long as the guys who were out there for 8 or 10 or 12 or 15 hours, whatever it might have been. But he's still there in the field working for an hour. Wouldn't we say that we have cases of that today? Here's a person who becomes a Christian, and maybe they are alive for a week or 2 weeks, 3 weeks, a month, and then they die. They're an active Christian during that time. That happened? Sure. They work their hour, and then they enter into eternity. But that is not like the guy who is on the deathbed and calls for the preacher or the elders and says, look, I've got a few more breaths to take, and then I'm going to expire. So when people bring up Matthew chapter 20, to me, as far as a deathbed example, I simply point them to Matthew chapter 20 and verse 12 and say, look, he worked for an hour. I don't see how you can offer that comparison. Well, if we dismiss that one, and that would be one of the two key proof texts that are used, we then have our remaining one, and that's like Luke chapter 23. Somebody says, aha, here, Deathbed repentance, it's the thief on the cross. He's our Bible example. You talk about Bible examples, we need to follow them, and here's an example that people can follow. Any problems with following the thief on the cross for a deathbed conversion?
He died before Christ.
Well, that's a little detail, isn't it? You know, he died before the New Testament system came into being. He died before the New Testament era started. So if you're going to go to him and say, this is how to be saved, you have to say, well, how can that be? When you think about the New Testament system, this is point 16, salvation is based on a plan. It is not based on how close a person is to death. Romans chapter 6, verse 17. Let's have that read, and then we'll also take a look at how Romans begins, Romans 1, 5, and Romans 16, verse 26. Who wants to take care of Romans 6, 17 first? Julie? And then we'll ask somebody else to pick up Romans 1 and Romans 16. Romans 1, 5, and then Romans chapter 16 and verse 26. Jenny? Romans 6, 17.
Okay. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered to you.
Okay, thief couldn't have done that because that law that we're under didn't exist at that time. But for those who now live after the cross, Paul said the saved are those who are obedient from where? They are obedient from the heart. Well, doesn't that go back to what we've been talking about? Remember, God knows the heart. He's making judgments about the heart. It's not just you're willing to be baptized, you've been baptized. No, you've been obedient from the heart. And then he says to that what? To that form or that type of teaching. He's indicating that there is a pattern to follow. Now, if you are close to death, can you still follow the pattern? Well, yeah. I mean, it might be difficult, especially for the lady with the tracheotomy, or if you have a fella who is, I've mentioned before, the most difficult one for me was a lady, she was hooked up to all kinds of tubes in a hospital. And the family member said, boy, there is just no way she can be baptized. Well, no way turned out to be, it's not going to be convenient, it's not going to be something that we want to do, but it's something that's possible. And, it is possible. I've never seen a case yet where a person was not able to be baptized. Romans chapter 1, verse 5, Romans 16 and verse 26.
Through him we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to faith among all nations for his name.
Okay, that's how it begins. Romans 1, 5. There is obedience when it comes to the faith. And then as Paul closes out that letter, Romans 16 and verse 26, let's see if he says essentially the same thing.
But now made manifest and by the prophetic scriptures made known to all nations according to the commandment of the everlasting God for obedience to the faith.
Okay, a lot of people like to go to Romans because it's a great book and it has a lot to say about faith. It does. But that book that talks about faith begins with a reference to an obedient faith. It ends with a reference to obedient faith. And then Jude. Remember, Jude said, I wanted to write unto you a longer letter. But he said, because of circumstances, I was constrained to write unto you this document. And he says, the salvation is, anybody remember that word starts with C and ends with N? There is a common salvation. Now that suggests a couple of things. One of which is this. The plan that you obeyed for salvation, it must be the same plan that who else obeyed?
Everybody else.
If God is going to allow you to obey this plan or commands you to be obey this plan, Romans 6:17, the obedience of the faith, and then he's allowing other people to be saved by deathbed repentance, what's he done? He said that salvation is now a common experience or it is an uncommon experience. It's uncommon. Because one guy has it this way, someone else has it another way. And that can't be right. Then when we think about Jesus, somebody says, well, I just don't buy that common stuff in Jude 3. Well, let's take a look at what Jesus said. John chapter 3 and verse 3. Anybody remember what the Lord said? A person must be born anew. Well, did Jesus explain how that's done? Remember, two verses later, John 3, 5. Man is born of the water and the Spirit, so he can receive or inherit the kingdom of God. There is that process, and it is the same process for each individual. Well, somebody says, okay, lay out that process in a little more detail. I think we know what it is. Romans 10:17, Paul says, faith comes by hearing. And the hearing that we need to be involved with is hearing the word of God or the word of Christ. So there has to be that hearing. So going back to the lady with the tracheotomy, she would say, well, yes, I can hear. But that hearing, as essential as it is, when you hear, what do you have to have? Without faith, remember Hebrews 11 verse 6, it is what? It's impossible to please God. So you've got to hear, but if you don't combine faith with that hearing, you can't please God. Okay, so we've got those two things. And then with that, going back to the class that we had on Sunday morning, remember Luke chapter 13 and verse 3, Jesus said, unless you do what? Unless you repent, you're going to perish or die. Well, what happens to the person who says, I believe and I've been baptized? I believe in God. I've been baptized. But when it comes to sin, what's true of me? Man, I just like it. And that living for God stuff, that's not so much for me. I don't want it. I just want heaven. Well, has a person repented? No. The person wants to live in sin. That's what we talked about from Colossians 3:7. He says, when you lived in that stuff, if you're not willing to repent, Jesus said, you will perish. Somebody says, well, that seems a little harsh. Surely God's going to make some exceptions. Remember Acts 17:30? All men where? Everywhere need to repent. So when that command to repent is given, there is no optional part of it. Confession is required. We see that in Acts chapter 8 and verse 37 with the eunuch. Also, it's referenced in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 12. Then you have baptism, Romans 6:4, Acts 2:38, and Acts chapter 22 and verse 16. And the thief died before those conditions were put in place. In fact, we would argue correctly that the thief could not have obeyed those conditions because they simply didn't exist. And today, if you're trying to take someone and tie it into the thief, again, you're trying to mix the Old Testament with the New, and that simply doesn't work. Anything that you want to address before we move down to 26? Okay. Point number 26. As we talk about this with people, and chances are you'll have this discussion with someone at some point, you might be asked, what if a person is too sick to be baptized? Or, I'll throw this out as well, what if baptizing the person would result in his or her death? How would you answer those questions? You can take either one or both.
What better way to die?
All right. I think that's it. Are you not going to die at some point? You know, I've said before, a person comes to me and says, I'm sick, I'm going to die. Well, what's new? You know, I really don't tell them that, but I mean, you know, isn't that the truth? You might be sick. You might feel awful. But guess what? You are going to die. You're talking to somebody who's going to die. Jeff made a great point. What else might we say? Some person says, well, he's too sick or I'm too sick to be baptized and it might result in my death. What else would you say, Trace?
Well, I don't know. I didn't raise my hand.
Oh, okay. You look like you want to say something. All right. All right. It's probably the phlegm in the throat had it all worked up. So, okay. All right. Anybody else?
Like you said, there's always going to be a way.
Yeah.
And if they say, I'm too sick to be baptized, what are they really saying?
Mm-hmm. Remember when we went through Mussel and Shovel? We talked about the fact that there are some preconceived ideas about baptism. When we expect or when we anticipate that somebody's going to be baptized, what do we anticipate the process is going to be?
They're going to get all wet.
Well, okay, there is that. Kind of walk me through it. What do we expect? Somebody's going to walk in one of the doors, right?
Yeah.
Go down in the tank. Person's probably going to walk in from the other side. So they're both going to be there. You know, we've seen it at various times. We kind of know what to expect. But what would happen if we would have somebody stand on the outside? We really wouldn't expect that. But would that be okay?
Yeah.
Sure. What would happen? We might need a larger facility. But what would happen if we had somebody, going back to the tracheotomy patient, that we had to put on a stretcher and maybe take to a calm area and on the stretcher immerse them that way? Would that be okay? I mean,
as long as they're immersed.
Yeah, I'm like, you know, you're going to lower the stretcher down and then bring it back up. But yes, Tim?
We have one like that. Yeah. We church
Church of Garden City, they had a program at this particular convalescent home. And they had the church divided into four groups, and one group would do it one week, another group the next week. Well, anyway, there was this quite aged lady in there, and she wanted to be baptized, and that's how they had to do it, in a therapeutic tank, on a stretcher. And they told her, you know, they held something over her mouth and her nose to keep her from getting water in. But they told her, you know, don't try to breathe in, you know, because you could end up not coming up, you know, breathing. So, yeah. So she wanted to be baptized anyway.
Yeah. Well, back to Jeff's point.
She saw the necessity for it, you know, and that's how they had to do it, on a stretcher in a big tank that they use for therapy.
Yeah. It would really be quite involved. But could you construct something where a person were wheelchair bound? Where you could actually baptize them in a chair or wheelchair? I mean, just kind of lock them in, and maybe you've got some kind of big winch, and, you know, probably have to call over Stan and figure out the engineering part. But anyway, just kind of, you know, dip them and bring them back up. I'll tell you, when we're talking about the tracheotomy situation, one of the things that was kicked around was maybe we could go ahead and literally bag her head and tape over, you know, go ahead and tape that all off. Marcia's saying no. So, but
kill her if you take.
Well,
you're saying there's an oxygen tube that's going to go in.
Yeah. So, like I say, it would have been a little elaborate. But again, if a person really wants to do that, you can do that. And then if push comes to shove, I even mentioned as we were talking about that one of the things that if things really got difficult, the congregation may want to spend a little money. Have a lawyer draft a letter which absolved everybody of legal responsibility. She says, I'm of sound mind. This is something that I want to do. And if it does result in my death, I absolve everybody of legal consequences. So we talked about a lot of different things, but that was one of them, that very well could have been her last act. And again, that goes back to if somebody is really sincere and has the idea, this is something that is required for my soul salvation, I have to have this, I want this regardless of the consequence. Yes. You know, if that's going to be what sends me into glory in a right relationship with God, so be it.
My brother did. He had one. He's got a trick.
Okay. And they baptized him successfully? Okay. Like I said, where there's a will, there's a way. And again, it gets back to, I think, trusting in the providence of God. If God has gotten you that far as allowing the person to live and the teaching and so forth and is sincere, have faith in God that something can be worked out. Jeff, and then Bray.
I think if somebody said to me that they're too sick, I would first ask them, why do you think they're too sick? And get their answer, and then might just have to start over again on the whole steps and try to make them understand the importance again, because maybe they didn't really understand.
Or maybe they're thinking there's got to be an easier way. That's a lot of times in society. Well, you know, what about the just accept Jesus into the heart thing? I heard about the sinner's prayer, and I just don't want to go through all the rigmarole. Yeah, sure. And that is one of the things that you hear. Well, I just have water sprinkled me, and it'll be okay. Well, that's not what the Bible says.
We have to be careful of what kind of elaborate things we dream up to baptize someone in. I've talked to you once before about being on the submarine. I went down in the water many, many times to come up out of it. But I wouldn't consider that.
No.
So we can't make some kind of bubble that they can be put in to go down in the water, because that's not in at all.
Yeah. You've got to, use some common sense there. A person, you may have, for example, a problem. Maybe there's an open sore in a hand, and they may have to go ahead and bag that off or something. But the idea that we're going to put you in a submarine and baptize you that way, I think you've gone well beyond Scripture at that point.
We also have to realize that we have that faith in God.
Yeah.
That's what's going to protect us when we're down in that water.
Yeah.
Still that faith in God.
Yeah, it is. Okay, that exhausted the hands for now. Okay, let's see what else we've got. 29, some say it's not fair for a person who cannot obey the gospel just prior to death. You'll probably hear that. Somebody says, well, look, you know, they want to be saved, they want to be in a right relationship with God, and now you're saying this is required and they can't do it for this or that health reason. But look at point 30. If God excuses the sick and dying from obeying the gospel, why not excuse others? Doesn't that then make him a respecter of persons? He says, well, it's difficult for you, and we'll make an exception over here, here, and here. Then you also have to consider this, to think, what about the person's wasted years? If we're talking about a person who is coming to this stage, maybe they're in their 40s, 50s, oftentimes later than that, 60s, 70s, maybe in the 80s. They've wasted some years. I've told the members here at various times, and I've told some other people this. Some have found it especially helpful, others maybe not helpful at all. But one of the things that used to really bug me as a young preacher was going into a nursing home, seeing the people who were suffering, maybe the people who had lost their minds. They had lived a number of years on the earth, and now the only thing that likely is waiting for most of them is going to be a painful eternity. And you feel like, boy, I really wish that I could do something for them, but they've really come to a point in life where if any teaching is possible, it's going to be very limited. But one day it dawned on me, they've had their time. They had, in looking at the average age in there, probably 50, 60, 70 years. And if they didn't use that time in a good way, hey, everybody's time expires. And now they've come to the final point in life. 2 Corinthians 6:2, Paul said, behold, now is the day for salvation. Now is the acceptable time. Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 1, remember the Creator when? In the days of your youth. Start early. We're to listen to God today. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 7. And you find, as you start looking, Genesis 27:2, Proverbs 27:1, Luke chapter 12, verses 19 and 20, man should know better than to try to gauge the time of his death. Luke chapter 12, remember the guy who decided he was going to tear down his barns, build bigger barns? Jesus said, thou fool, what's going to be required of you tonight? Your soul. You're going to die tonight. You don't have all that time. But a lot of times people will put things off when it comes to baptism or conversion, getting right with God. We'll do it when we retire. We'll do it when we've got X number of dollars in the bank. We'll do it right before we die. You can't gauge death. You know, sometimes people have some sense of when they're going to die, but if you're playing that game, it is a very, very risky game. Tim?
That's why it says now is the accepted time, because that instant right then is the only guarantee that you have. You have that instant right there. And you can step out of this building, get in your car, and walk down the street and get killed just like that.
Yeah, especially on nights like tonight. Yeah. You know, you might be a young person and think, my whole life is ahead of me, and somebody, as far as an icy spot in the road, they don't anticipate it, and there's a wreck, and that is your final evening. Julie?
I have met someone, too, that they were waiting until they got everything right. Mm-hmm. They were perfect, no longer, you know, sinning, and that.
Yeah. But you find that too. A person says, I need to work out these things in my life. There's something that's even more important. Conversion. You work that out, and then there are going to be some other things that you continue to chip away at and work on. But you need to make sure that today you're in a right relationship with God. Anybody else?
Yeah,